You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome all of you this morning. Thank you so much for worshiping the Lord Jesus with us. I'm just like, I really, really just enjoy hearing you sing and just singing. And there's something about it when you are not only just singing. You know, I can be in a stadium. I can be in a stadium, a football stadium, or in a soccer stadium, hearing people sing and passionately do what they do. But in the church, it's actually way better because I know that we are singing already from victory. We're singing. We're not trying to sing so that like our team can win in the field. We're singing because our Savior has already won. Amen. And so just thank you so much for doing that. Like, that really blesses. And not only that, like, just remember, when you sing, you're not only just singing. You're not only just singing to God. You're also lifting someone else up, maybe who's had a really rough week as well, who needs to be reminded of who Jesus is and what he has done. Amen. I want to start this morning by at least just celebrating one thing that is happening, just like where I'm seeing the grace of God at work in our church. And I don't know if you are part of this, but like yesterday, I know our ladies gathered together, and there's a discipleship program that we call Align, and Stanford is the one who is lead championing that. Can you raise your hand? And yesterday we had, yesterday I heard that there was at least 20 women that gathered and they are paired together to walk a year-long discipleship, through discipleship for a year together. And so that puts at least around 30 women in our church that have committed, that are saying they've committed to discipleship, discipling one another. And I think that's something to celebrate. And at the same time, if you're not part of that, the reason why I say Stanford is right there, please make sure that you talk to her. She really wants some more people to get involved in that. I think that's very, very important. And then at the same time, so there's 30 women that are going through this. And at the same time, I've been meeting with Nate, and what they are doing is so marvelous. We asked them to help us actually figure out what that's going to look like for the men. So me and Nate have been meeting, talking about that, and we're looking at actually eventually launching something. Theirs is called Align, launching something that is called Forge, because we really want to see God forge some men in our church. So would you just take a moment? You will see some women that are wearing Align t-shirts. I would love you to wear one of those if you are a lady here. Would you take a moment just to give a clap offering to what God is doing there? So thank you. Amen. And whenever you remember, could you pray for them that God would, that he would do what he does best, conform everyone to the image of his son. Open Exodus chapter 35, that's where we are today. Our message today, at least, is going to be in two parts. It's going to be in two parts today. We're going to be looking at at God moving in the lives of his people. So we're going to be looking at the people responding to God. And so Moses comes down with the tablets, and he commands the people of God to actually to give towards the building of the tabernacle. And so and at the same time, so we're going to be looking at this week, we're going to be looking at like participating in God's work through what God has given us, giving what we have through our treasures. And next week, we're going to be looking at participating in what God is doing through our talents and our time as well. So if you can kind of just like, as you heard it read earlier on, and we're going to read it here as we go through along with it, I just want you to see today, the summary is that God commands the people to give towards building the tabernacle. And then and if you can walk away with one thought, it's going to be this: where God has generously forgiven, there is a generous response with our time, our treasures, and our talents. There's a generous response. So a generous God gives birth to a generous people. Amen. And my prayer is that you would accept, as you look through this, you would accept an invitation that there is something bigger than you that is actually happening, that God is doing in the world, that you would accept an invitation to participating in what God is doing through generosity. And so if you look through this text here, the background to this, like if I can just bring you back to actually see what has been happening, God has generously dealt with his people. He has generously dealt with his people. He's seen them in their slavery in chapter 1, and he's seen them, and he hears their cries, and then he sends for rescue, protects Moses from Pharaoh murdering children and protects him, and then also now raises him up, and then he sends Moses to go and to rescue his people, and God does miracles. And then after that, they see his great salvation. They see his great salvation. He splits the sea. They walk through that. They enter the desert. And even though they are complaining and they are what we would call, what God calls them, stiff-necked, God is still generous with them. He's very generous with them, and he provides for them. They've got manna showing up. They've got manna showing up for them. Listen, if you think that Texas Roadhouse has better bread, listen, there was better bread in it there. God drops this bread in the desert, and at the same time gives them quail. So there's Chick-fil-A in the desert, all that stuff, and God takes care of them. He's generous with them. Even though they are complaining, they turn their backs against him, but God still reveals himself to Moses after he has told them he's not going to go with them. The people are saying that, God, you are our greatest treasure. And so God reveals himself to Moses as gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and with steadfast love. And God is just, all those are just showing you God is a benevolent, generous God towards them. And then here, when we get to our text today, God is giving them the opportunity to demonstrate their loyalty to him by inviting them to give into this project. What's the object? What's the point of them giving? The object, and this is what Charles Simeon says, a theologian, he says the object is to have Jehovah resident amongst them, to provide for him a suitable habitation. He is a holy God. And so the only way that unholy people, sinful people can exist with a holy God, this tabernacle has to be built. And to have, they need a proper means to access him and to communicate with him and to possess before their eyes this visible, tangible space that is there, that is a pledge for them, for God's continual care, right? And then so, and his eternal love towards them. And so they need the tabernacle to be amongst them. And the New Testament is going to say Jesus comes and he tabernacles with us. And when you finally go to the New Testament writers, they're going to say God demonstrates his love that while we're still sinners, Christ came and died for us. Jesus was also that visible demonstration that God loves us. So when you look into this text here, And what we're going to be looking at today, we're going to see God commanding them to collect an offering in 35, 4 to 9. And then we see there's a collection of the offering in 35, 21 to 29. And then you're going to see the success, the people respond and giving in verse 3 to 7. And next week, we're going to be looking at verse 35, 10 to 20, where God is calling qualified workers to come. And then at the same time, he sets apart, pours his spirit. They're skilled already. Pours his spirit in those that are working in chapter 35, 30 to chapter to 36, 3. So let's just kind of run through this and let me run through this. In verse 4 to 9, you get to see a command to collect an offering. Look at verse 4. Then Moses said to the entire Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take up an offering amongst you for the Lord. Let everyone whose heart is willing," if you can underline that, very important. "Let everyone whose heart is willing bring this as the Lord's offering: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen and goat hair, ram skins dyed red and fine leather, acacia wood, the oil for the light, the spices for the anointing oil, for this fragrance of incense, and then the onyx with gemstones to mount on the ephod on the breastpiece. If you are following with us, these are all raw materials to building the tabernacle." Right, so they collect things of high value here. And so they collect what used to be the currency of that day, the precious metals and the fabric and the clothing. They collect what was locally manufactured during that time, the yarn, the thread, the wool. And they also collect the things that were found even around us, surrounding them at that time, the leather, the wood, and the spices. And all these are all things that were ingredients to actually building something beautiful for God, a dwelling place. God is calling them to participate in his dwelling place. He invites them to participate. And then we see the collection of the offering. In verse 21 to 29, "Look, everyone whose heart was moved." Once again, you see the heart there was moved, whose spirit prompted him, came and brought an offering to the Lord and for the work of the tent of meeting, right? And for all his services and for the holy garments, both men and women came. And you see, everyone is responding in this at this time. Both men and women came, and all had willing hearts and brought brooches and earrings and rings, necklaces, and all kinds of jewelry. Everyone who presented a presentation offering of gold to the Lord, right? Verse 23, "Everyone who possessed blue, purple, scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and fine leather brought them. Everyone making an offering of silver, bronze, and brought it as a contribution to the Lord. Everyone who possessed acacia wood, useful for any task in the work, brought it." And I just want you to kind of see here, everyone is responding in different capacities here. "Every skilled woman spun yarn with her hands and brought it, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts were moved spun the goat hair and by virtue of their skill. And the leaders brought onyx and gemstones." And that word "leaders" there is not only just talking, it's talking about prominent people in that society. And in fact, if you translate it another way, it's actually wealthy people who were there, who had influence. They brought their onyx and gemstones to mount on the ephod and the breastpiece, and as well as the spice and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrance of incense. So the Israelites brought a free will offering to the Lord, and all the men and women whose hearts prompted them to bring something for all the work of the Lord through Moses had commanded to be done, right? And so what you get to see here, giving was an inward commitment before it became an outward action. Right? Like if you were underlining the word prompted in their hearts, they were with their willing offering, their hearts actually were prompting them. And not only that, they were responding, they were moved in the heart. And what is there, you get to see Israel is saying, God is saying, I want to dwell with you. I want to dwell with you, walk with you, shepherd you, be with you. And their giving there is their big yes to God. Is their big yes. God, we want you to be with us. Right, so when you notice there, these outward actions are an overflow of an inward change. This is the kind of giving that God always wants, a hearty giving, a prompted giving, when God moves us to do these things. So the heart was the center of a person, the true inner self. More than anything else, this is what God wants, giving that flows from there. Right, and so the highlight here was that it was done from willing hearts. And so the tone of this text and this passage suggests that the people worked with skill, but they gave, they worked and they gave with skill and with eagerness and with excitement. This is what you're going to see in the New Testament when God says he loves a cheerful giver. This is an example of what cheerful giving looks like. Right? And so this proof of, this is also a proof of genuine repentance, a demonstration that their hearts now belong to God fully, right? And here, the contrast that's there, because we're still in the same book, their hearts being so soft towards God, their hearts being so soft towards the commandments of God, is the contrast there is Pharaoh's heart that is hardened towards God in the same book. As you read that, and then this, as we were talking, me and Trevor this week, he's the one who brought that, and I was like, man, like, and I started going, and I found some scholars that were saying, that's actually the contrast here is that Pharaoh's heart is spiteful and grasping. I will not let them go. But here you're seeing their hearts are enthusiastic and they're letting go. So giving here is an act of worship. They're paying what they prize for what they prize more. They're giving what they prize for who they prize more. And so by giving, the people are declaring their love for God, their love for God's presence, that God is their greatest treasure, that they would rather have him than be in the promised land without him. Right? They're offering their hearts to him. That's what the center of this passage is. Hearts moved, hearts prompted, hearts given. So they're not just, they're giving the little that they have to a God who owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills, a God who says, I don't need anything from you, but the little they are bringing actually speaks to the greater part, their hearts. Amen. Look at the success of their offering. Don't worry, it's going to get exciting here in a moment. The success of their offering. Look at chapter 36, verse 3. It wasn't read, but I'm going to read it. Then all the artisans who were doing the work of the sanctuary came one by one for the work they were doing and said to Moses. So these artisans, and some of them are designing on this side, and some of them, it's on different fronts. They're all working. Some of them are working on the Holy of Holies. Some of them are working on the outside, the court, and some of them are working on the inner court. And they're coming one by one. Can you just imagine? And the word here is that, like, it's almost like Moses, as soon as he's done, there's someone else. They're coming one by one. And what are they saying? The people are bringing more than what is needed for the construction. Look at this. Why? For the construction of the work the Lord has commanded to be done. They're saying, we want this thing to keep going. We want his presence in our midst. So they keep on going. It's like billows that are roaring. It's like these seas, these waves that are hitting the shores over and over. And Moses is getting over. And they're complaining to Moses here. And after Moses gave an order, they sent a proclamation. Listen to this. A proclamation throughout the camp. Keep your stuff. Let no man or woman make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. So the people stopped. They had to put a cap on that. The materials were sufficient for them to do all the work. There was more than enough. More than enough. So this, the result here is this enthusiasm and willingness of the people, and that is there, and they had to beg them to actually stop giving instead of actually beg them to keep giving, right? They had to beg them to stop giving, right? And some of us are actually turned away by televangelists when you hear them over and over, give. This is what it give over and over and over and over. This was not the scenario there, right? The people's enthusiasm and generosity, it testified to the reality of their faith. Right here, more than anywhere else, they show themselves to be God's people. And they show that he is a God who is a redeeming God, who's a redeeming God. And it also points, like, to the fact that they are responding to him in faith and obedience. And we know that they had rebelled before. And this is what one theologian, Fred Haim, says. Obedience arises out of a heart and a spirit properly turned towards God. As the emphasis, this is the emphasis of that text. It says, obedience is thus rooted in faithfulness, and external activity is internally motivated. And one other theologian says this, the emphasis is in this project of the tabernacle is generosity. Yahweh has generously forgiven the people. Generously respond. Oh man, one more in the gospel, right? And then so here, what? Let me just draw some lessons with at least just like the 17, 20 minutes I have left. Let's kind of just like walk through just the lessons out of this text, lessons on generosity. But I want you to get to see here. That generosity is one of just the best illustrations that at least I can come up with for this. Is I love going to, every time I go to the beach and I pick up sand. And I just like, there's something about sand that, like, if you hold on to sand and you pick up sand and you hold on to sand, you can put your hand inside the sand, but you're holding on to just that sand. And that sand, usually you're losing some, but you're not gaining much. But if you hold sand in this way, it sifts through your fingers. And as it sifts through your fingers, there's this ability to, every time you get more keeps on going through your fingers. That's what generosity is like. Generosity is letting go, trusting that there is a God who has far more than you could ever imagine, and you are responding in thankfulness and gratitude towards him, and he keeps on giving you more. And then so the more you give, the more you participate in what he is doing, you will never regret generosity. That's what I'm really trying to say. So, here are truths that we need to rehearse to ourselves in a world that has anxious presence, especially when it comes to money, possessions. But yet we are people who belong to the kingdom of God, who have a sovereign God, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has pledged to never leave us nor forsake us, to be with us till the ends of the age. In a world that is anxious, where big banks are collapsing. And I was talking to some people that work in banks, even locally, that literally are saying, man, people are so anxious whether we're going to collapse. In a world like that, I'm so glad God gave us this text. Aren't you glad? In a world where people are anxious whether is my 401k okay? Is my savings okay? Is everything? I am here to say that, listen, you have a generous God. Who he is, the Lord, who is the sovereign Lord. As long as he cares for you, you've got everything you need. Amen? You've got everything that you need. And so, these are truths that you and I need to preach to ourselves and rehearse to ourselves, that human generosity is rooted in God's generosity. It's rooted in God, that God is the first giver. From the moment he shows up, he is the first giver. He is the one. And we know what he has done in Exodus. He has heard their cry, rescued them, protected them, fed them, taken care of them. Even when they complain against them, he is actually the generous God. He has heard their cry. And then so this is actually like when you read, for example, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, Christian giving, Christian generosity is rooted in this very fact that, like that last sentence there, that when it says that God loves a cheerful giver, right? That's what verse 7 says. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. I am here to say to you this morning that God loves a cheerful giver because he is the most cheerful giver of them all. Amen. Right. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's, listen, it was for your joy, my joy, and your joy, that for you and I to be reconciled before him, before a holy God, that Jesus, he gave his own son. And so we see he willingly gave his own son in John 3:16. He gave Jesus, John, in Romans 8:32. He did not spare his own son. He decided in his heart, and he gave without reluctance. He gave so that we may be joyful people. So God is a cheerful giver. And we see that in Jesus. Jesus himself was willing from the heart, offering himself in his own and his own eternal spirit, like Hebrews 9:14 says. And he sacrificed himself, right, to meet our greatest need. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. So in fact, Christian giving, especially when it comes to his work, it's God, you've made us rich through your poverty by becoming flesh. And so we are participating in your work, and we're participating and making those who are spiritually bankrupt rich again through your gospel. Right? So God loves a cheerful giver because he is the giver, right? And every gift we give in Christ is simply an echo of what we have already received and these immeasurable riches that are in Christ. That's what we have according to Ephesians 2:7. This is what I would tell you is gospel-centered giving. The one that does not say, give, give, give. All I'm saying is, look at God. If you meditate on God enough and meditate on Jesus long enough, then giving becomes easy because you are just mirroring your Father. Right? John Stott says this, the cross is the guarantee of the continuing, unfailing generosity of God. Right, so Christ himself is the most generous. And so grace is the root and the root of our and generosity is the fruit. Grace is the root, generosity is the fruit. N.T. Wright, one theologian, says this, in the normal and healthy Christian life, everything proceeds from God's generosity and everything returns to God in thanksgiving. Grace, generosity, and gratitude, these are not optional extras of Christian living, but they are the very heart of it all. Amen. And so what you get to see is that we are generous because God is generous. That we participate in what he is doing here locally. We participate in what he is doing regionally, internationally, because we're just looking at our generous Father. And because of that, then we need to rehearse this next truth. That possessions are nothing but just tools. They're tools. And if you look at this Exodus community, you can trace their spiritual progress simply by looking at what they did with their wealth. What they did with their wealth, right? Let's not forget that a couple of chapters earlier, we see them using their wealth to turn away from God. Right? And then here we saw them strip their own wealth as a sign of actually repenting from to God. Right? Putting off idolatry. But here we see it as a sign of actually coming before God, and they're using it as a way to glorify God. Money is nothing but just a tool. Right? And it'll play on both sides. The question is that you and I have to now ask ourselves, which kingdom are we going to build with it? Is it my kingdom or his kingdom come? That's what Jesus is actually, when he's saying that, like he's saying, hallowed be your name, right? Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. You know what there is going on? It's either your name is hallowed or his name hallowed, lifted high. It's your will done or his will done. It's your kingdom or his kingdom. And money plays on both kingdoms. Amen? That's just what you see. And so rather than using wealth to make idols, they're learning to give it up to God and use it for his glory to build towards this meeting place for people. And so money itself is not evil, according to 1 Timothy 6:9. It's our desire to become rich that God actually warns us against. He says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil in 1 Timothy 6:10. And he says that we should keep free from loving money in Hebrews 13. But yet at the same time, we are called then to use it as a tool, right? To use it as a tool to make his name famous and renowned in the world. So in the church, we have this opportunity to give over and over. And when we invite you to give, and this is not one thing that I've had to now, like I used to feel so, it used to be so hard for me to invite people to give. And until I realized, you're not giving to me. This is our worship before God. As a church, we have this similar opportunity, like that community, to say we want his kingdom to move forward. When the kingdom of darkness dethroned on earth, and what it's going to take, it's going to take our money and our possessions for it to go. But we look, and but like as we do that, we're also confessing that God is the source and the sustainer of our lives, and it's our privilege to come and serve alongside with him. And then, so we bring our tithes, our offerings, and we're supporting the work of the gospel. And as we do that, we are saying, God, it's not only just my kingdom. It's not about my kingdom. I am coming. I want to see your kingdom come in Williamsport and everywhere else. And so if you've seen, and this is reflected in our budget on a yearly basis, and we're working on actually like, and this year we're working on actually making it known like, hey, this is where our budget is going. And so here in a couple of months, you're going to be getting to see just like really good reports on this is where your money goes on a monthly basis. And so some of our money goes on maintaining this space where we come and we meet and we worship. We want an environment that facilitates people from everywhere meeting and worshiping God. And so we want that space to be there. And some of it goes towards the staff so that we've got dedicated people that are dedicating and devoting themselves to taking some time to pray for you and facilitate ministry on every single front. And then some of it is it goes towards helping people, helping get all the resources that help us to grow in the grace, and then also in serving Christ. Some of it goes in outreach. I don't know whether you know this, but we give money towards some organizations that serve orphans here in our city, that serve those that are needy, that are going through brokenness and all that. And every single week you give towards that, you are saying, yes, God, I'm participating in something that is bigger than myself. Amen. Right? And then so some of it goes towards reaching those who are lost in the community as well, working alongside organizations that are doing far much more than we can do. We have the capacity to do, right? City Church is so blessed. I want to tell you this. We are so blessed in this very reason. Here in our church, and we're going to be doing this over and over, we're going to be highlighting those that are missionaries, that are reaching out to people that we cannot even reach out to. Too, right? Organizations that are here as well. And so some of that goes towards that. But then we also give to support God's work in creating and reaching people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. Listen, as we read Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 5, and we see people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue gathered together worshiping, we're saying, God, we want a slice of that cake. We want to take part in that by actually what we work and what we make by giving. Did you know that we give 10% towards the propagation of the gospel? So like through an organization like X29, we are planting churches all over in the globe, and we give towards those efforts where churches are being planted everywhere, right? And you know what? I can't wait. We invest in what I call surprises. Because like, as much as for you, probably like, as you give even sacrificially, for you, it looks like, it's just like, I'm just avoiding buying a cup of Starbucks. But in the view of eternity, someone gathered in that group of people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. I was talking to our friend Mitch in Guatemala. He's walking and showing me what they're doing there. And there's someone from Guatemala who's going to walk up to you and say, you don't know me, but I know you very well. It wasn't just a cup of Starbucks that you invested in something bigger than that. You invested in something bigger than that, right? So in the act of giving, we bring more glory to God. But through this text, we get to see how we use what we have reveals our own hearts, right? It reveals our own hearts. One of the effects of the gospel going deeper into our souls is that it frees our fingers and loosens them to the grasp of what we have. And we see that over and over in this text, that it was from the heart that they gave. It was from the heart that they gave. And then so giving to God from the heart is one of the truest marks of being a Christian. And unless we give from the heart, it is doubtful that we're even Christians at all. Let me read you what Robert Murray McShane was saying, said in one of the sermons that he preached, and he said this to his people, and I thought that was so thought-provoking, because he said this: "I am concerned for the poor, but more for you," talking to his church. "I know not what Christ will say or do in that great day. I fear there are many hearing me who may know well that they are not Christians, because they do not love to give. To give largely and liberally and not grudging at all requires," listen to this, he says, "it requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with this life blood than this life blood than its money." And then he says, "Oh, my friends, enjoy your money. Make the most of it. Give none away. Enjoy it quickly, for I can tell you, you will be beggars throughout eternity." I was like, God, help us. And here, that's where we said, "What?" And Jesus is going to say, "What good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul?" This is actually where it said, and here, generosity is actually, and so here, my task here is not to make you feel bad about you not being a generous, it's really just, if you have found yourself struggling in this way, it means run to Jesus. Let him give you a new heart. And he will give you a new heart, a heart that is soft, right? This was the promise of Ezekiel chapter 36, 25, that he will pour out his spirit and he will take hearts that are made of stone and he will make them hearts of flesh that are so soft towards his commands and his will and what he's doing in the world. And those people are the ones that are saying, "Yes, I want to participate. Give me all of it. I want to do everything I can to see the people that are lost, that are in the list and that are in the world everywhere, to come to the knowledge of the glory of God. I will do it all, and I will do it over and over and over again," right? And when I've given and I've spent and I'm spent for the glory of God, I'm going to be like that man in Schindler's List who still has given everything he has given. He still looks and they're saying, "Thank you so much. You helped all of us escape the Holocaust." And he says, "But I could have given more." Right? Could have given more. And Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, your heart will there be there also." Right? So holding on to money says something, but giving away also says something. It says that you know you're not looking on to your own interest, but rather the interest of others and for the glory of God. So generosity is an occasion to look past our small joys of self-oriented spending and pursue the greater pleasures of spending on others and spending on the gospel and wanting to see it grow. But also, sacrifice varies from person to person. And here what we see that each person is to give as they have decided. And that is emphasized over and over in our passage. That here God is saying, "Yes, you've got needs." And this is actually like, I know the Old Testament is going to say, you know, when we tithe, we give 10%. But the New Testament view of giving is not 10%. 10% is like the training wheels of giving in the New Testament. It says, look at your capacity and look at what God has done and as he moves on your heart and prompts you. So it varies. Meet your needs and then dive deep according to your capacity. And there are some of us that God doesn't trust us with more because that's dangerous. It's like giving a two-year-old a loaded gun because he knows that the money, wealth is going to probably turn against us and we're going to lose out on the great gift of eternity if we do that. So God will put a cap on that. But there are some of us that he has given us the skill to make more. And because he knows that it doesn't have the potential to have a grip on our hearts and so that we can now give liberally. Amen? And but what's the big end game here? This is the last thing you need to. Generosity is a means of grace. It's a means of grace for you and I. What I'm saying, it's a means of grace. When I'm saying a means of grace, I'm saying when we, through David Mathey's Habits of Grace, in his book, Habits of Grace, it's in our bookstore, says that like when you practice these things, habits of grace, when you practice giving, it's like you are saying, you are standing, you're taking yourself like Zacchaeus and putting yourself at a place where you can see Jesus more clearly. And that doesn't only just bless the work of God. There's just joy, unspeakable, when you get to do things that are bigger than yourself. In fact, it's there in science that those who give more are probably the most happiest. They're the most happiest because they just, stuff doesn't have them. They have stuff. Stuff is tools, right? Right. And this is where Acts 20, 35, I'm going to just zip through these scriptures and pray for us. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is blessed to give than to receive. That word blessed, that's just like, there's a bigger view. You can see Jesus a lot more clearly as you see the gospel meeting people. And as you see, every now and then, guys, by the way, all these churches that we support, go on their Instagram, go on their places and just get to see. And just see them, hands lifted high, worshiping the Lord, and smile and say, we give towards that. And just experience just the joy that comes with that. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. The point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The person who sows generously will also reap generously. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you. And I'm jealous for you to find out what every grace means, right? And this is not just like, this is prosperity preachers take this and they make it into something else. It's got more, it's bigger than that. Every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work, right? And now the one who, in verse 10, now the one who provides seed for the sower and the bread for the food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase harvest on your of your righteousness, and you will be enriched in every way for all generosity which produces thanksgiving to God for us. And this is what you get to see, that as we give, there's something that happens to us and we become formed more and more and conformed to his image. My prayer is that we would be, just as we read this, we would be a people that are generous people. And you know, here at City Church, we don't compulsively beg you to give. And we've tried to make it hey, it's really not about that. It's about the glory of God. It's about the glory of God. And so, but here, as we go forward, we're going to be continually asking you to give even sacrificially. And as we continue to do that, and we want everything to be just like these people here, all we are doing is that we're creating room for God to come and do what he does best. But then, also in the midst of that, God is also redeeming us, changing us. And it's only in the exercise of generosity that we see people that use their wealth as to build idols, now using it for the glory of God. And next week we're going to be seeing it's people that used to, listen, that golden calf was a work of skill, was a work of art. All those pendants that they had, all that was actually, all the statues and everything that was in Egypt was a work of art and skill. And who was it that was building it? It was slaves. It was these people. And so you get to see God not only redeeming their pockets, but also redeeming their hands. And all of it for his glory. My question for you and I is that, have you let him redeem your heart? And have you let him redeem what you have? And have you let him redeem also what you do? And if not, would you ask Jesus to help you in that? Let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that your word, God, we see a people commanded to give. We see a people, Lord, giving and giving enthusiastically. And but the greater part of this is the fact that, Lord, it was your people saying yes to you coming and setting up your kingdom on earth. And God, would you help us as your people to accept your invitation to participate in something bigger than us and say yes to your kingdom, going into every highway and byway of Williamsport, of Pennsylvania, and our world. So help us to be people who are generous. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.